Today, and we're still kind of in between series. We're going to jump back into a series probably beginning of December, but until then, we're going to be hitting some individual sermons. And today, we're going to be tackling, I hate to say this, we're going to be tackling the issue of politics. Big kind of elephant in the room. There's lots of dangers. Hopefully, after the message is done, we don't have half the congregation leave and never come back. I was actually debating whether we should, like, sit in categories, like have all of one group once, and then I thought that might be a little too much, so we're not going to do that. I was actually talking with Alan, and I was telling him how I was talking about politics, and he said, you know, Pastor Young, you know, there's times where you start to speak on it, and you kind of dance around it a little bit. I'm going to be dancing today, so I'm going to be kind of, you know, there's things that I feel like Psalm 72 addresses, but I think we need to give it a lot of time to think and to marinate in us and to hopefully allow it to change the way we think. So today, I'm not going to be telling you who you should be voting for in the midterm elections or in the coming ones, but if you come to me privately, I'll tell you. But I'm not going to be saying who to vote for. What I will start off with this is I will say, as a Christian, being a Christian and believing in the gospel does not make you automatically one party or the other. What it actually makes you, which is very, very unique, is it makes you someone who is kind of in between, you know, who sees certain strengths in both sides. And obviously, we're still going to have certain leanings. But just to kind of start out and say, you have good believers on both sides of the fence. So I just want to get that out. Make sure you heard it from me before I get into anything else. But I do want to be careful today because politics has become more and more divisive. You know, as most of you know, we are seeing more anger, more vitriol. We're even seeing more violence coming into play. And even though in our country we have this thing called separation of church and state, the Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible talks about the fact that we are believers in every aspect of our lives, that when we step into a voting booth, when we go to a rally, we don't leave our Christianity behind. The Bible says no matter where we go, no matter who we, what situation we're in, we cannot separate our spiritual convictions. A matter of fact, if you go into Romans 13:1, the Apostle Paul says, there is no authority on this earth except that which comes from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. In other words, God is saying, you can have the most secular government, the most secular form of politics, and God is still there. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for knowing that in all the mess that we see and all the mess that we have, it's a great comfort to know God is still there. So we're kind of starting there. And so we look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is all about politics. You know, it's a prayer for the king. And I know that's not exactly the same thing that we have, but there is a lot that we can glean. There is a lot of crossover. And the psalm that we have basically begins, and we find out that it's a psalm of Solomon. If you notice the very beginning, that's the way it's addressed, Psalm of Solomon. That actually can mean two different things. It can mean that it was written by Solomon, but I think what we see in the psalm is it's actually written for, because what happens at the very end? The very last verse says what? It says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, I think what we're seeing in front of us in Psalm 72 is we're seeing a psalm that was written by King David for his son Solomon before Solomon took the throne. And actually, that's the way the Jewish nation took it. Israel began using Psalm 72, starting with Solomon, but going forward, they used it as what was called a coronation psalm. And so basically, with every king that would come after Solomon, at the coronation of the king, they would pull out Psalm 72 and they would read it. You know, it was part of their ceremony, it was part of their preparation, it was part of their prayer. And in that sense, Psalm 72 becomes this powerful, powerful impetus for the nation of Israel. And so as we look at it today, again, it doesn't completely equate to, you know, the form of government we have. But I think what we will see is in the coronation psalm, we will see that it does apply. It does apply to our elected officials. It does apply to those who rule over us. It does apply to our president. And it does apply to us, the way that we interact with all of that above us. And so as we look at it, we're going to look at four things. And actually, we could pull it apart. We could look at 8 things, 10 things. So be grateful there's only four today. We're going to be looking at the responsibilities of the king. power of the king, the call to prayer, and the power of this prayer. Okay, so those are the four things that we're going to see: the responsibility of the king, power of the king, the call to prayer, and the power of this prayer. The first thing that happens, though, is we see the responsibility of the king. Verses 1 through 4, you go through it with me. We find out it's a psalm of Solomon, and it says, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressed." Now, what I want you to notice is this is a coronation psalm. It was read at Solomon's coronation and again, the crowning of every other king of Israel from that point forward. And in the first cluster of verses that we have, the psalmist David reminds the people or reminds the king of the responsibilities that the king carries before God. And I think these transfer over. I think these are the same responsibilities that every elected official, that every ruler, that every prime minister, that every president takes on, whether they realize it or not, because these are the things that God cares about. And so what we see is we see there's three responsibilities. The three responsibilities we are justice, prosperity, and protection. First one, we see justice. Verses 1 and 2, the psalm starts out, it says, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and the poor with justice." You know, one of the first and greatest responsibilities that God gives to any representative, any ruler, whether they accept it or not, whether the system of government acknowledges or not, is that God gives every ruler the responsibility to ensure and to dispense justice. And you know, we instinctually know that. We want leaders, we want people who rule over us to take seriously this idea that when they see the ills in society, when they see inequalities, when they see evils, that they are going to be men and women who understand them, take them seriously, and do whatever they can to correct them. We want people above us who will make things right. And that's essentially what justice comes down to. Punishing what is wrong, encouraging what is right. You know, and again, this is something instinctually, whether we recognize it or not, we want that. We don't want officials that are corrupt. We don't want officials that ignore or turn a blind eye to evil or to wrongs. But we want justice, and we want someone who will provide justice for all, not just for the wealthy, not just for the powerful, not just for his friends, but someone who will provide justice for everyone who is under his care. You know, the second thing we see is we see prosperity. The prosperity is one of the responsibilities of the king. You know, prosperity is one of those things that for you and I, being in this country, we always think about it in terms of financial numbers and financial markers. But when God talks about it here, it's not necessarily financial. And what he's saying that the king, the prime minister, the president, the ruler, the leader, they have a responsibility to pave the way for the people and the society to prosper. And that happens in many different ways. That happens through programs, through laws, through structures, all these different things. Now, one of the really interesting things, for instance, that has happened in our society is you had Franklin Roosevelt, who initiated the New Deal. And the New Deal wasn't just a way to escape the recession. It was also a way to cause the country to prosper. So actually, one of the things that comes up when you study the New Deal is the New Deal put a huge emphasis on infrastructure. You know, roads and bridges, highways and byways, connecting people to other people, connecting one section of the country to another section. And if you think about that, that has absolutely no economic benefit immediately. Unless you're going to toll every road, unless you're going to charge people for every mile they drive, it doesn't have these overt economic benefits. But the reason why he did it, and the reason why he put so much time and effort into some of these programs that would not, quote-unquote, pay off, is because they would allow the people to prosper. It would allow society to get stronger. It would cause people and society as a whole to be more united, to be more connected. And thus, you know, to be stronger. And so, you know, what God calls leaders to do is he calls them to set the stage for prosperity. you know, to make sure, whether it's in financial terms or not, that they are working in ways to ensure the good of all. The third thing we see in terms of responsibilities, we see protection. And that one's one that immediately all of us recognize. Verse 4, he says, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. You know, what we're reminded of is the president, the prime minister, the ruler, it has this God-given responsibility to provide his citizens with protection, with peace. And that's peace that comes from both that's protection from both the internal things, the internal dangers, and also the external dangers. You know, that whoever rules over us, they have a charge to take care of the military, the police force, to deal with things like crime, enemies against our country, and to do whatever they can to create peace so that the people do not live in fear. And again, you know, these things don't always correlate to the way that we think about politics, but I think the more I think about what Psalm 72 lays out, I think it should. You know, that instinctually in our guts, you know, presidents, elected officials, people who rule over us, God has given them these responsibilities. And whether we flesh them out, whether they ever understand them, they have this role before God, these responsibilities for God. You know, one of the questions I was asking myself as I was kind of putting this together was, I was asking, do I use these categories? You know, when I think about the candidates or when I think about who I might vote for, is this the way that I think about the people that I'm evaluating? And again, I don't have a lot of answers for us today. There's a lot of principles, a lot of things that I'm seeing in Scripture, but I think I still need to kind of mull through these. Maybe it's something we need to discuss going forward. But in God's eyes, these are the things that are important. You know, that the people that are over us, God has given the responsibility of justice, prosperity, and protection. Second thing we see, and this is a very interesting thing, second thing that we're told in this psalm is we're told that the king has a very unique power. You know, the person who rules over us has a very unique power in God's eyes. And basically, when you look at history, every ruler, every president, every world leader has a different belief in power. For instance, Theodore Roosevelt had a very famous saying. He said, speak softly and carry a big stick. You know, what was his belief about power? His belief about power was, power is about military might. Right? Speak softly and carry a big stick. And again, there's different leaders who have eschewed themselves to other beliefs. For instance, some leaders have believed that power is in the side that has the just cause. Some people have believed that power resides in unity or in strength of spirit, strength of will. What does God say? And I want you to listen to this very carefully because it's very, very unique. Verses 8 through 11, if you notice, it shifts into a prayer. The first handful of verses are reminders for the one who's being coronated. Then it moves into a prayer. And if you notice in verse 8, it says, may he have dominion from sea to sea. Verse 9, may desert tribes bow before him. Verse 10, may the kings of Tarshish and the coastland render tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba bring him gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. If you notice, it shifts into a prayer. And the prayer is about the extension of the king's rule and the king's dominion. You know, they remind the king who he is before God, and then they pray that the rule extends. Now, here's the unique part. When you go into verse 12, the first word that you see there is the word for. Now, what's happening is in this prayer, King David is writing this prayer and he's saying, Lord, may you extend his dominion, may you extend his boundaries, may you cause him to rule over these people. Why? Because. For. Because. And what David does is he talks about in verses 12 through 14, he says, extend the king's kingdom, extend the nation, because this is the true power. This is the true reason why his rule should be extended. Now I want you to listen to what he says. In verse 12, he says this. It says, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in his sight. You know what's fascinating to me is, if you notice, David, who's been a king for years and years, prays this prayer for Solomon, that Solomon's kingdom may grow, but his reason is very different. He doesn't say, God, grow the kingdom, grow his the extension of his power, because he will be militarily strong. He doesn't say, grow the kingdom because he is going to be a man of wisdom, a man of strength and conviction and courage. He says, God, grow his kingdom because he will be a man of mercy and compassion. And it's actually a very powerful thing when you realize that what God is saying here is the true power of any king, any kingdom, any ruler, any nation isn't in guns and missiles and planes. He's saying the true power behind all the power in any king, any nation, is actually compassion and care. It's kindness and it's mercy. Those things, it's not hard to amass weapons. It's not hard to build military might. It's not hard to be, to be dictatorial. It's not hard, to be courageous in some ways. It's really hard to be compassionate. It's really hard to be merciful. And when you are, when a leader is, they become more influential. And they actually become more powerful. One of the things that has stood out to me about the current president and his 2 years in office is, a few months into his term, he had his first State of the Union address. And if you remember, if you watched it, you remember. If you didn't watch it, you don't remember. But if you remember, in the first State of the Union, he highlighted a woman. Her name is Carrie Ann Owens, who was the widow of a Navy SEAL named Ryan Owens. And it was this really, really unique moment where, they had her stand, and for, 5 or 10 minutes, people applauded, and he said a couple of, Donald Trump had a couple of nice things to say. And what was really interesting is, right after the State of the Union was over, I flipped over to a couple different channels, and even the liberal media gushed over him. Matter of fact, one of the guys I really like in the liberal media, Van Jones, came on and he basically said, when he saw that, he said, today he has become my president. And he's kind of said other things after that. I think other things have changed his mind. But, in that one moment, what was influential? What was powerful? What caused him in that moment to be embraced by not just his side, but the other side? Was it military might? No. Was it strength of character? No. It was compassion. It was a moment of compassion, of kindness, of mercy, that even caused his most ardent detractors to say, maybe I was wrong about him. And what we're seeing here is we see that's powerful because that's what God deems to be important. That's the kind of king, that's the kind of kingdom that God wants to extend. That's what God looks for. That's what he embraces. Because in that compassion, in that mercy, in that kindness, it points to the kingdom of God. It points to the compassion and the mercy of God. And when someone is able to show it, it's out of strength of character. And when they show it, they become powerful. They become influential. One of the things that I've been wrestling with through this is, I think we've gotten to a point in American politics where we don't care about character anymore, or at least character really isn't the most important thing. Matter of fact, I think what all of us have come to understand about Donald Trump being elected into office is people care about competency more than character, which is, again, one of the reasons why a lot of people voted for him. A lot of people said, I think he can do the job. But I think for a long time, character has been on the way out. You know, when we look at who's running, we don't ask the question of, what is their character? But I think as believers, we need to. That somehow we need to put that into the equation and we need to weigh that again. You know, that it has to matter again. Because ultimately, there's a sense in which anyone who rules over us, if we feel like they are not in it for the best of everyone else, then how can we ever trust them? I don't know exactly, again, this is one of those areas, I don't know exactly how it works out. Maybe this is something, again, we need to discuss and get further into. Sunday school, we actually discussed it a little bit of the question of, should character trump everything else, right? If you have one person who is, you know, a high character, good person, and you can see that, you can understand that very tangibly. You have another person who is principled on your side, but is not a good person. Should that sway our vote? And I don't have an answer to that, but I do know that what we see in Psalm 72 is that it should matter. And that the true power behind any president, behind any ruler, isn't in the way that they speak, isn't their oratory skills. It isn't in the way that they can amass the military to head out. Isn't their strategic ability. It's in character. It's in their compassion. That in their compassion, God extends their power. It's in their compassion that they become more influential. That it's in their compassion that they change a people and a nation. And when God sees that, he wants to extend the rule of people like that. Very powerful stuff. Third thing that we see is we see the call to prayer. And very basically, you know, what Psalm 72 calls us to do is it calls us to pray. Verse 15 says, may he live long, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. You know, in 1 Timothy 2, we're told to pray for all the kings and all those who are in high positions over us. God calls us to pray. He calls us to pray for our elected officials. He calls us to pray for our president. And for some of us, that might be a really difficult thing to do. For other people, it might be very easy to do. And if you notice, that's regardless of whether we voted for someone or not, regardless of whether we like him or not, regardless of whether we agree with him or not, and again, that's sometimes a very difficult thing. And praying for someone doesn't mean that we can't disagree, doesn't mean we can't criticize them, doesn't mean we can't protest against them, but it's the call to pray. And you know, I'll be the first one to admit that I don't pray enough for not just this president, but for years. I haven't been someone who's prayed for those elected officials or presidents over our country. But as I look at this passage and I look at others, you know, I see again and again that God calls his people to pray. And you know what I've begun to realize is this: every leader needs our prayers, whether they recognize that or not. Every leader walks into a position of power, and the responsibility is far too much for any one person. And the temptations in that power are also far too much for any person. You know, every leader needs our prayers. Every leader will face immense challenges and crises, and ultimately, whether they believe in God or not, they need God's wisdom. And for you and I, God has given us the responsibility to pray for them, because he has given the leader the responsibility over so many different lives. And for you and I, again, not just in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells believers everywhere to pray for those who are above us. And for you and I, we need to pray. We need to hold them up. You know, in prayer, we need to strengthen them. In prayer, we need to ask for God's wisdom for them. And in prayer, sometimes we need to ask for God to change them. You know, those are very, very important, very effective, very important ministries that you and I have when it comes to the country, when it comes to the president, when it comes to all elected officials. Now, the fourth thing I wanted to address is this. Not only are we called to pray for our officials, but there is a unique power in this prayer. One of the things I'll encourage you to do is go home tonight, tomorrow, sometime during the week, go back, reread this this particular psalm. Use parts of it for your prayers for the president, for your elected officials. But I want to show you there's actually something very powerful about this prayer, and there's something that happens when you pray for your elected officials, when you pray for the president, when you pray for your king and the people who rule over you. This psalm actually has two very interesting things happen within it that are unexplainable. Actually, you can't explain them, and I will explain them. But first thing that happens is this. Towards the end of the psalm, the prayer changes. If you go into verse 16, you notice it. Verse 16, he says, "May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. May people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field." So if you notice, it's like a lot of the other part of the prayer. And he's praying for the nation, he's praying for the people, he's praying for the king, he's praying that the king's rule, there's kind of this prosperity. And then in verse 17, it shifts. He says, "May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people bless him, may people be blessed in him, all nations be called blessed." There's actually a weird thing that happens. If you notice, he uses that idea of may his name endure forever. And then at the end, he says, may people be blessed in him. Something has happened. All of a sudden, there's this shift where it's talking about Solomon and it's talking about the king. And all of a sudden, it's not. All of a sudden, it's talking about someone else. What's happened is the psalmist has kind of shifted gears. And he's gone from talking about the earthly king to talking about the promised king, the Davidic king. And ultimately, in talking about the Davidic king, he's telling us about Christ. You know, he's saying, you know, may this king bring all these this wonderful abundance and blessing. But then it shifts and says, but for the true king, may his name endure, and may people be blessed in his name. You see, it kind of shifts. There's another shift that happens, and this is actually the really, really interesting one to me. If you go into verses 5 through 11 that we looked at, there's this list of requests. This is kind of the prayer part. He says, may they fear you for the king. May he be like rain in his days. May the righteous flourish. May he have dominion from sea to sea. May the desert tribes bow before him. May the kings of Tarshish render tribute to him. May the kings bring him gifts. May all kings fall down before him. Now, what's really interesting about this is, if you notice, there's that pattern. May he, may he, may he. And when you look at the Hebrew actually uses this imprecise verb form that's really hard to translate. When they were using this as a coronation hymn, or a coronation psalm, all of those were things that they prayed, that they said, Lord, make him this kind, do this to him. If you remember, the kingdoms fall, and Israel has no king. They go into Babylonian captivity. There is no king. There is no nation. There is nothing. And you know what's interesting is in Jewish understanding, they kept praying and they kept using this psalm. But now in this section that they used to pray for the king, they actually, because it's this imprecise verb form, they actually shifted the way that it was translated, and they shifted it to not so much so it would say, may he, but it became a prophecy. He will. You know, it started as a prayer of, for this king that we're coronating today, may he be like rain, may he have dominion, may the desert tribes bow before him, may the kings render tribute to him, may they bring gifts, may all the kings bow down before him. When they had no king, they would read this, and it became a prophecy of the king who would come. So they would read it, and they would say, in this king who is coming to reign over us, he will have dominion from sea to sea. You know, the desert tribes will bow down before him. The kings of Tarshish will render tribute to him. The kings of Sheba will bring him gifts. And all the kings will bow down before him. All the nations shall serve him. And you actually see that picked up in Zechariah. You see that picked up in Isaiah and their understanding of what Jesus would do, what type of king he would be. And you know, for the Jews, they learned that through these prayers, their eyes went from the king who is being coronated in front of them to the king who would one day come down to rule in his place. And you know, the reason why I wanted to bring this psalm to you, the reason why I wanted to tell you that you and I as believers need to pray for our president and our elected officials is because when you do, and when you use this prayer to do it too, something amazing happens. You could say, why do I need to pray for the president? It's just kind of an earthly thing. When you begin to pray for your elected officials, the president, when you use this prayer, the same thing happens to you that happened to the Jews. You go from praying about your president and seeing him to turning your eyes and realizing there is a greater one to come. That as you pray, your heart changes and you begin to focus your life, your hopes, and your expectations in the only king who truly matters. You know, every king does two things. In God's eyes, every king, every ruler, every president partially fulfills what God wants him to do. Every king does. Every ruler does. In some ways, they do part of what God wants them to do as, you know, as someone that God has put in place, even the worst ones. But even the best ones do the second thing that all of them do too. Second thing all of them do is they eventually fail. Eventually, they fail. And through their successes, through their failures, what you and I are meant to see is that we need another king. We need a different king. We need one who is better, who is truer, and who is wiser. And as you begin to feel that, then your heart begins to turn to Christ, the only one who is the true king. And so that's the power of this prayer. As you pray for Donald Trump, as you pray for whichever president comes after him, as you pray for the elected officials, you're doing more than just praying for them. In praying for them, God will turn your heart upward. And what you will see constantly is you will see that no king, no ruler, no president can ever do everything that God wants. And that the hope that we truly want to have is only found in Jesus. Let's take a moment to pray. And as we do, let's also prepare our hearts for communion. Let's pray together. Father, whether we have expressed it or not, every leader, every ruler, every person who's been over us in some ways have partially fulfilled our hopes and dreams. But every single ruler, every single president, every single leader has also ultimately failed. We've placed our hope in them, thinking that things would change, thinking that society would change, thinking that the ills that we see around us would be taken care of, and they never are. Our hopes are dashed, and we're left empty. And Lord, there's a reason why. Lord, they are just people, and this is just the rule of man. But Lord, as we pray for these men, these women that you've put in positions above us. But as we pray for them, as we seek their best, as we hope for wisdom, your direction, your strength, Lord, you show us the fact that there is only one place that we truly place our hope, and that is Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that as you call us to pray, that you deepen our faith. That as you put the president and our elected officials before our eyes, I pray that we ultimately see Jesus Christ, the one in whom, Lord, is our true hope, our true help, our true guide. So we thank you again, Lord, for being all those things and doing all those things through your life, through your death, and through your resurrection. That in all those, in your suffering, we know that we truly find the healing that we need, and that in your resurrection, we find true hope for all that ails us. So Lord, prepare us for communion, that as we take the bread, as we drink the wine, Lord, we may be fixed on the true King, the one who is better, who is stronger, who one day will truly fix all that ails us, who will make all things new. Pray this in his name. Amen.